Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, and reading the first three verses. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And our subject this evening is encouragement for the Lord's servants. And we come to consider again this tremendous book of Isaiah, and we're making good pace through the book at the present time. I know it's been well over a year since we've been in the book of Isaiah, but we are making good pace nonetheless, and we will be looking at the whole of chapter 49 this evening. Obviously not every single line, but just focusing on the themes that present themselves clearly in this chapter. Now last week, just to remind you, at chapter 48, we looked at the duty of self-examination. Israel and Judah, the Lord's people, were to examine themselves, to see themselves as they truly were, and to prevent themselves from offending the Lord or further offending the Lord. They had already offended God because of their waywardness and because of their sin. And they had forgotten the God of Israel. And they are told very clearly at the end of chapter 48 that if only they had obeyed the Lord, they would have been blessed rather than facing this calamity that they had to face in Babylon. Verse 18 of chapter 48, O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If only they had obeyed. And that is, of course, a great lesson for us. Are we obeying the Lord? Are we mindful of that great duty to obey God above everything else, above every other need or desire or a priority that we have in our lives? Obedience to the Lord our God. If we don't have that in its proper place, if we don't have that as our desire every day, our foremost desire that we obey God, well then these difficulties, these calamities could well come upon us. So we must obey God. That is our first and foremost duty, and really leave everything else to Him. So that was the lesson of chapter 48, and really a call for self-examination. But in chapter 49, these will be more words of encouragement, not exhortation, encouragement this evening, and encouragement to serve the Lord. And we, of course, we understand that we are saved to serve the Lord. We were previously in our unsaved lives. We were those who served sin and served Satan. We were not in our previous lives those who did nothing and who served nothing. Perhaps we were very lazy, like myself. Perhaps we were those who were very slothful. But in our sloth, we were serving sin. And now that we are saved, we have to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord, well, it means many things, of course. It means obeying the Lord. It means serving in a church. It means those spiritual acts of service, praying and devoting ourselves to the Word of God, meditating upon the Word, showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that spiritual fruit, character. So it's not just serving in a church, but we are called to serve. And this is the encouragement that we will see, God willing, in this chapter. Now, this is one of the servant songs that are a feature of this particular portion of the book of Isaiah. We did look at one servant song that was in chapter 42 when we focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. That was the first verse of chapter 42. And it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his attributes. You will remember how the Lord is meek. He does not strive. He does not cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's gentle. The bruised reed he will not break. He's a liberating servant. He sets his people free. So that was all in chapter 42, focusing on Christ as the servant of the Lord. And here we have another servant song. And well, ultimately, of course, the focus is on Christ. He is the fulfillment of these things. But we can apply these words to others, to ourselves. Some commentators suggest that this is Isaiah speaking of himself, how he is the servant of the Lord and how he was called even from the womb. We see this in verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So some say that Isaiah is speaking of himself, and he is a type of Christ. So ultimately, it's speaking of Christ, but Isaiah here is speaking of himself. It could equally be applied to Israel as the servant nation. Of course, Israel was called to be the servant nation of the Lord. And sadly, they failed in their duties and in their responsibilities, but they were nevertheless, they were brought out of captivity to serve the Lord, and they will be blessed. Even in captivity in Babylon, they will be preserved, they will be kept, they will be restored, because they are the servant nation of the Lord. So it could refer to Israel. It is also applicable, of course, and this is perhaps most applicable, and this is how we will deal with it this evening, that this is, of course, referring to the church. We who are saved, the true Israel, of course, the spiritual Israel. And there are clues here that this prophecy is not only limiting itself to Israel. Listen, O isles, are the first words of the chapter. This is going beyond Israel. This is going perhaps to the Gentiles, to the whole world. Hearken, ye people from far. These are the ones who will be called to be the servants of the Lord. So this is looking even into the gospel age, not just Israel. Israel is included, and many of the prophecies apply to Israel at that time. But this is looking ahead to the Gentiles. They will also be called the servants of the Lord, Jew and Gentile, the church of the New Testament. We know this very well. And the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now, can we apply this to the church? The Lord hath called me from the womb. Does this mean, if we are going to apply it to the church, does this mean that we can be born Christians, that people can be saved from the womb? Some people believe that, of course, and perhaps they use these verses or a verse such as these, this one, to justify themselves. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Well, of course, we are not born Christians. We are born sinners, and we need to be saved. And the rest of Scripture, of course, explains that to us. So we are not born Christians. However, all of God's elect are, as we know, predestined to be saved. We shall be saved. And God, of course, he knows this about us from the womb, even before the womb, of course, before the foundation of the world. The Lord knows who are his. And so in a sense, we can apply this to the church. John Gill helpfully calls it the womb of eternity. So as well as the mother's womb being mentioned here, our physical birth, we can go even further back to the womb of eternity. In eternity past, we were called, every single one of us. We were chosen in Christ. The Lord knows us already. This is really what these words are explaining to us. It's not just when we are born in this world and then God sees us in time and then he saves us. No, the Lord already knows us. He knew us even from our mother's womb and even before then. So this is how we are to take those words. There are parallels, of course, in history. Well, when we think of the nation of Israel was known even before it was conceived. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, he was given that promise that from his loins that great nation would arise. But it was way before Isaac was born, before Isaac was in the womb of Sarah. Well, the promise was given. The Lord hath called me from the womb. It can apply even to the nation of Israel. Samson, we could think of, and many others also in the scriptures, called to be servants of the Lord from the womb. Christ, too, in a sense, was declared and prophesied way before he actually came into this world. Of course, the whole of the Old Testament is a prophecy of Christ. But you will remember when the Lord was conceived in Mary's womb, in his humanity, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. I don't want to confuse anybody. He existed before he was in the womb of Mary. But when his humanity was added to his divinity, as it were, well, he was declared, he was named. And we have those words in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So these words apply to the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of the living God. Those words of the angel to Mary, they are a fulfillment of these words here. The Lord hath called me from the womb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen most clearly here. Of course, in verse 2, we have words that can only apply to the Lord. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Well, we often read in the New Testament how the Lord Jesus Christ, his word is like a sharp sword that cuts to the very heart of men and reveals their sins. And as a polished shaft, we read here in verse 2, like the shaft of an arrow. Again, the word of God has that ability to cut right into the heart of a person. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately in view here. Words of being hid. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Well, of course, so much about the Lord Jesus Christ was hidden for a time. Yes, we knew, or the prophets knew, that Christ would come, but so much was hidden until he came. And so these words of the prophet Isaiah, we see Christ very much in them. But we can apply them to ourselves, as I've already mentioned. We, in a sense, we are hidden. Yes, the Lord knows us from before the foundation of the world. But when we are born, when we are in the on the earth, living this life, well, nobody knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. Nobody knows who the elect are. We are hidden. The Lord knows us. He knows us, but we are, in a sense, hidden. And there is, of course, the sense, which I won't go into in great depth at this time, but there is also a sense that the Lord, well, he is preparing us. Even before we are actually saved, he prepares us for the time that we will be saved. You know, you hear of many people, and they have great experiences in their lives before they are saved, or perhaps they have many skills that they acquire before they are saved. And when they are saved, these skills and these experiences are so very valuable and so very important and help them in their Christian lives. So in a way, the Lord, he knows his people, he knows those who are his. And even before we are saved, we are being, in a sense, prepared. We are being prepared for when that day comes, when the day of our salvation comes, and those things that we have lived through, those things that we have experienced, those trials perhaps that we have had as unsaved people, they so often prepare us for the Christian life. So these things, well, we can apply these words to ourselves. And I should have given the heading to all of that, which was really the Lord, he prepares us. He prepares us to be his servants. He knows us and he prepares us. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was prophesied even before he came into this world. But our second heading is that we never labor in vain. We never labor in vain. Verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, these are the words of the servant. And again, remember, we can apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest fulfillment, but we can apply it also to the church. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Well, this is perhaps a more practical point here. How often do we say this as believers, as Christians, as a church? I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. This is so often our cry. Perhaps this was what Israel was feeling at this time. Perhaps this was what Isaiah was feeling at this time. Nobody would hearken to his prophecies. And we have other prophets, of course, who would preach for all that they are worth, and nobody would hearken to them. Jeremiah, for example. And so often we, when we labor in this community, when we knock on doors and so on, sometimes we are tempted to think the same. We do so much in this church that is very evident and obvious. But sometimes do we not feel as though we are spending our strength for naught and in vain? What is the point of doing all of this? What exactly are we achieving? This occurs to, this happens to all of us in our Christian lives. Why are we doing this? What are we gaining from this? Where is the fruit? That is what we so often ask ourselves. But look at the words right at the end of verse 4. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Basically, that is saying it is the Lord who passes judgment on our fruit and on our labors and on how well we are doing. It is the Lord. We can labor, and yes, perhaps we will see no fruit, but that doesn't mean that there actually is no fruit. The Lord will be the judge of that. He is the one who assesses us. My judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. It is the Lord who will make the proper evaluation of our work, of our labors, and we commit everything to him. Later on in this In this book, in Isaiah 55, we read those words, Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And in those words, well, we have that that understanding that even though the word of God goes forth and it appears as though it returns without anything at all, as though it returns void, "it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We don't see the results that we would like when we labor and when we work so hard, but it is what the Lord desires, how the Lord pleases. The word will go out, it will not return unto him void, but it will be as the Lord pleases. And it's the Lord who assesses the work of the church. We can so easily be disheartened. We can feel as though we ought to give up because nothing's being achieved. But we are not the judge of these things. My judgment is with the Lord, and he will do that which is right and that which is good. So we must take courage. We remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, again, these words can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many who did not hearken to him. He preached, he showed forth miracles. There were people who did not believe in him. There were people who turned away from him, who abandoned him because his words were too hard. We ought not to be discouraged when we see people coming and see people going. This is how the Lord, how his ministry was. And if it was the case for the Lord, well, who are we to grumble against these things, to murmur against these things? But look at the fruit that ultimately came about. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Well, these words are basically communicating to us that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the fulfillment of all the promises to Israel. He was sent of the Lord to bring Jacob again to him. But all of Israel was not gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Israelites did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is this a failure? No, it will still be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord. What will happen? Verse 6, he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel." Concerning Israel, that's only part of the work. It's a light thing. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." The Gentiles would be gathered in. But of course, it wasn't apparent when Christ was ministering, when Christ was preaching in Galilee. None of these things were apparent. People may have said that he failed to fulfill the promises given to Israel because all the Israelites are turning away from him. But you see, there was fruit. It just wasn't seen at the time. There will be a church, Jew and Gentile, together. And so this is the lesson that we have to learn from this. I hope I haven't complicated what I'm trying to say, but what I'm attempting to communicate is that our fruit will not always be apparent. It wasn't apparent even in the time of Christ. The fruit that we will bear, we may be bearing much fruit. And I often say this, when we go out on the doors, we may not have many conversations. We can only drop things through the letterboxes. You do not know what the Lord can do with those tracts that are just dropped through. Or perhaps maybe we can only save one or two people, but we don't know how those how that one or those two people will be used of the Lord in the future. It's not apparent to us yet. And yet the Lord, well, he will bless us, and we serve and we leave everything to him. This is the lesson. But the third heading, I must hurry on. The Lord will always hear us. The Lord will always hear us. Let us move down to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Well, this is speaking about the gospel age. And how do we know that it's speaking about the gospel age? Well, because we won't turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul quotes from this exact same verse to speak about the gospel age. He applies it to the gospel age. This is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Of course, it is the gospel age. And the Lord will hear us in this time. This is a comfort to the church, that the Lord hears us, whatever our needs are, whatever our concerns are, we commit them to him, and he will help us, he has said in his word. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Well, again, using the dual application that I've applied this evening, we can speak of Christ and of the church. It's Christ who is the covenant of the people. God has made a covenant with the Son that we will be saved through him. He cannot make a covenant with us. Every covenant made with man is faulty. We fail. But Christ is the one with whom the covenant is made. And verse 9, of course, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Christ liberates us. He leads us in a way where we will never hunger nor thirst. Verse 10. Verse 11, I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted, even the impassable places we can get through. And this is how it will be for the Lord's people. We can live through difficult circumstances and difficult trials because the Lord will make a way. We've considered this very much in our series. But going back, the Lord hears us. And this is so vital for the church. We have to pray. This is why the prayer meeting is so very important. Everything that we do, we have to commit to the Lord. And sometimes it's just enough to be heard. Sometimes it's just enough to be heard. Even if we don't receive the answers to our prayers, it's enough to be heard. And we can apply this to us as individuals. It's enough to be heard. Is it not a comfort just to bring our anguish to the Lord and our pleadings to the Lord and our petitions to the Lord? Even that so often is a great comfort to us, knowing that the Lord hears us. It is enough. He cares for us. It eases us. You know, sometimes even as a pastor, people like to come to me and they know I can't do anything about their situation at all. But it's enough that I hear them. That takes the weight off of them. How much more when we bring it to the Lord? It is a comfort. It is a joy. Remember Psalm 116 and verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. He doesn't say because he's answered and given me everything that I want. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. He hears me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You see, this is the promise here. I have heard thee. This is the access that we have. It's so vital. I say this to emphasize these things, the importance of prayer as a church, as individuals. And of course, we know that we will always be heard on high. We will never be turned away because we have that advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us. will always be heard. Our requests will never be turned away because Christ is our mediator. So our prayers are never in vain. Just like our works are never in vain, our prayers are never in vain. So these things, they present themselves to us. But fourthly, my fourth heading, we will never be forgotten. And these words are perhaps the most wonderful in this chapter. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. These are all gospel blessings. But the church, even in the gospel age, look at what the church will say. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Again, how often do we, as a church, and most certainly as individuals, how often do we say this? The Lord has forsaken me. He's forgotten me. When we suffer unduly, or perhaps incomprehensibly, we don't know why we are going through the trials that we are going through. When we are persecuted, we always say this. So often, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Even the church will say this, because there will be times when we feel like this. But look at the answer, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Well, he uses the greatest example perhaps we could employ on earth of care and love, a woman toward her child, towards her infant child, not just a child, a grown-up child, her infant child. Well, of course, for many of us, it's inconceivable to think that a mother can forget her child. But what the Lord is saying is that his care is greater even than that. That is why he's mentioned this. Think of the greatest example of love and care and protection. My love and care and protection is higher than that. It's higher. So don't ever think that I've forgotten you or forsaken you. Yea, they may forget. Well, it can happen, perhaps, if one of the commentators I read, and perhaps this is the only time when a woman may forget her child, is perhaps when she gets old or when she's on her deathbed. You know, some people can forget everyone else. They can forget their children. So it can happen in this world, not likely. It can happen, but it will never happen with the Lord. I will not forget thee. So this is what we remember. The Lord doesn't forget us. He is always with us in all our labors, in all our endeavors. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Perhaps a reference to Christ and his wounds for his people, for his elect, on his hands and his feet. But we are always in the heart, upon the heart and in the mind of God. Thy walls are continually before me. Well, what are the walls here? Commentators differ. Perhaps it's best to think of the walls of the temple and how the Lord is building his church continually. His eye is always upon us. So, dear friends, this is all encouragement for servants. We will never be forgotten. Our labor is not in vain. We have the ear of the Lord. We will always be heard. And finally, there is great reward. Look at verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Well, there are so many other verses we could look at to give the context, but this is speaking of the gathering in of the Lord's people. They will all gather in, and it's the beauty of the church. Converts are the beauty of the church. The language used here is of a bride adorning herself with ornaments for her wedding day. And this is what the church is doing as we're gathering in converts. We are adorning ourselves for the coming of Christ when the bridegroom comes. And verse 19, for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. So again, there's lots we could say about this, but the picture is a strip of land that is too narrow to contain the inhabitants. Everyone is flocking to the land, but there are too many inhabitants, and the place is not big enough to contain them. That's a picture of ultimately the church. In the gospel age, yes, we could apply it, because the Gentiles will be gathered in, and so many places that used to be waste places without God, without the gospel. Now there are so many converts, there's hardly any room for them. And ultimately, of course, this will be fulfilled in eternity when Christ comes, when we are all gathered. Well, it will almost be as though there's not enough place on this earth. This is perhaps why, and I'm speculating, why there is the need for a new heaven and a new earth, or one of the reasons, because there's not enough space on this earth for the greatest kingdom the universe has ever seen, the kingdom of Christ, all of his elect gathered together. Yes, we are a remnant in this world, but it is also made clear to us in the scriptures that we are innumerable. The church is innumerable. It's unlike any other empire the world has ever seen. It puts all others to shame. And this is the picture here. And this is the encouragement. There is great reward. We have to have our eyes set on eternity. This is what ultimately encourages us and keeps us going. When we get to be with the Lord, when we go to be with him on that great and coming day, there will be so many people. We will rejoice. Well, I just add that these verses here, verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? So before, the church, it seems, is a bride acquiring converts. Here, the church is seen as a mother who thought that she had lost her children, or perhaps that she was even barren. And yet, to her surprise, where are all these children coming from? I didn't think I had any of these. This is how the church will be at the very end of time. On this earth, perhaps we can even apply ourselves to this, at East Dulwich Tabernacle, we see relatively few encouragements. We see relatively few converts. We get very downcast and disappointed and discouraged. But dear friends, keep your sights on eternity. When we get to eternity, there will be so many people. We will be saying to ourselves, where have all these people come from? We didn't imagine this. When we were going out knocking on doors, hardly anyone wanted to speak to us. We'll have this same attitude. And now look, there are so many here. We will rejoice. And this is our encouragement, dear friends. When we go to be with the Lord, there will be so many. And we at East Dulwich Tabernacle, we will have played our part. We will have played our part in that great harvest of souls. We will have played that part. It's not apparent to us now. It doesn't seem like it now. But when we get there, then we will see the true labors of our hands and we will rejoice. So this is our encouragement. This is what is presented to us here for the servants of the living God. This will be our great joy. And I just close. I was just thinking of these words just earlier on as I was preparing. There is a hymn that we sing, words of Isaac Watts. I'll close with these because these are very apt. Let all who sow in longing wait till thy sure blessings come, for soon shall we with sheaves so great return rejoicing home. And that is how it will be for us. We sow here on this earth in longing. We have to wait, but soon we shall with sheaves so great return rejoicing home. That is the picture that we see here in this 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah. May the Lord bless these things to us.